Father, thank you for this wonderful time to praise you and to worship you and lift our voices to you. Lord, just thank you for all the blessings you've given us. And Lord, just protect us as we go through this week. And we love you and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, the rest of you can sit down and watch this public display of affection here. Bittersweet day. Did you have a birthday yesterday?
I did.
How does it feel to be 39? I thought it would be.
Again.
39, yeah. Anyway, open your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus and chapter 4. There are several caveats I want to say this morning before I start. First, I first heard Jack Taylor preach this sermon, I guess about 1973. How long ago has that been? 74, yeah. Yeah, I had been elected as the president of the Southeast Missouri Pastors Conference. I was really excited when Dr. Jimmy Milliken called and said, I've got a guest at Walnut Ridge College. Would you like to have him come speak at our Southeast Missouri Pastors Conference? And that included five counties, including the Boot Heel of Missouri, all up the way through Sykeston and across and down. And that was a good thing. And I said, well, sure, who you got, Jimmy? He said, I've got Jack Taylor. You know him? I said, well, I've never met him, but I know who Jack Taylor is. And he got up and he just really whipped on us preachers. And well, he should have. Because it made a difference in my life at that time. So I hadn't heard anything about it until just recently. And I heard somebody talk about the staff of service. Well, what's another word for rod? A staff. In Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, they were two different things in that passage, but what it is, a staff or a rod was a big old stick, taller than the guy, hopefully, and it was heavy. I don't know what kind of wood it was made of. If it was around here, it'd be bodark or something. Tough, you couldn't beat it, you couldn't hurt it. And you'd use it to guide the sheep. That's what you did. And you'd use it to, I'm sure, play baseball, even though baseball hadn't been invented. I can't imagine being out in the sheep field and seeing a rock, and I've got this rod in my hand. Pick up that rock, pitch it up, and whack, see how far I can hit it. So Moses may have invented baseball. This is what you call sanctified imagination, all right? Or he could have sat there and looked at that rock and said, you know something? I'll bet if I hit that thing like this, whack, and he probably invented golf. You never can tell. But what it was the tool of a shepherd. The tool of a shepherd. Now let me kind of go through Moses just for a moment. You remember he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh because Pharaoh had given an order to kill all the boys, every one of them. Make sure they're all dead because I don't want a pretender to my throne. But they hid Moses in the bulrushes and his sister watched, and Moses floated down the river where Pharaoh's daughter, who was barren, sat bathing, and an angel came over and pinched that little baby, and he cried, and she sent somebody to get the baby, and she said, oh, the gods of the Nile have given me a baby. And that's what she thought. That's how she believed. So she took Moses in. Miriam said, how would you like to have a nurse to take care of that baby? And she said, yeah, that'd be a good idea. I don't like changing dirty diapers. I'll let the nurse do it. So she went home, and guess who she got? Jochebed, Moses' mother. So for the next few years, Moses was raised in the palace, and Pharaoh paid the diaper bill, the milk bill, the education bill. He paid it all, paid the whole thing. And he was raised by his mother, and I'm sure she taught him the things of God as she knew it. She taught him about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses listened. Well, it went on. And as it went on, Moses grew up, and one day, according to the book of Hebrews, Moses chose rather to be called a son of God than a son of a Pharaoh. He went out and killed an Egyptian. He didn't just do it for no reason. The Egyptian was beating up a Hebrew. So Moses took it into his own hands and he killed. And all of a sudden, what started out to be a great potential ended up being a great failure. Ah, poor Moses. Made one mistake and spent 40 years running from Pharaoh. He was in the backside of the desert. He couldn't go back to Egypt. His picture was in every post office. You know, wanted, dead or alive. A little bit more imagination. I don't know if they had post offices. But Moses is back there, and one day, after 40 years, he saw a bush that was on fire. And he walked up to the bush, and he heard a voice, and it said, "Moses, take off your feet. For the place where you stand is holy ground. Take off your shoes for the place." Yeah, don't take off your feet. That, yeah, you'd be double pegged right there. Don't do that. I could tell all of a sudden by the look on my wife's face I'd said something stupid. "The woman thou gavest me, Lord, keepeth me on the straight and narrow." That's what she does. Moses carried his staff, and he walked up there, and the bush was burning. He took off his shoes, and God said, "I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. Duh. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand. Catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now let's look at that. Here was a man, Moses. He had the finest education. He had the finest connections, the best personality. He had the finest background to equip him for ministry to the service of the Lord. And yet, he did something dumb. He killed a man, and then he ran from Pharaoh. Now, I know that Charlton Heston was banished by Pharaoh, but it's not really what the Scripture says. What he did, he ran from Pharaoh. What started like a rocket came down like a rock. And all of a sudden, Moses wasted 40 years. 40 years. There's a difference in doing work for God in your own strength and doing work for God in His strength. Now, in the New Testament, we know that, right? When the Bible said, "You shall be endued with power of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit shall come upon you, you shall do mighty works and mighty things." The infilling of the Holy Spirit, this side of Calvary, is the secret to a Christian's life. Being filled by the Spirit of God is so important. It doesn't matter from whence you came or what you have done since you came. What matters is that on this day, you settle it once and for all that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my Lord. He is the one who died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead, and He is coming back. And I have committed my life to Him, and He has filled me with His Spirit. Somebody asked one day, "How much of the Holy Spirit do you have?" I think I answered that from the pulpit a few months ago. You have all you want. All you want. Well, here's Moses. Let's get with him. The Scripture says in the New Testament, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Moses said, "They're not going to believe me. They're just not going to believe me. In fact, I don't want go back to Pharaoh because I stutter." God said, "That's not what I'm going to ask you to do, Moses. What's in your hand?" "Well, it's a staff, Lord. It's a rod." "All right, throw it down." And he threw it down. And when he threw it down, it became a snake. Moses ran. I don't doubt it. Ran about a 10 flat 100. God said, "Moses, come back here. I want you to pick up the snake by the tail." Any of you ever see a snake? How many of you have ever heard of the tail of a snake killing anybody? Moses said, "Lord, if I pick it up by the tail, that leaves the business end of that snake free." God said, "I didn't ask you where the business end of the snake is. I asked you to pick it up." And Moses reached down, grabbed the tail, it became a staff again, and he picked it up. Now, let me apply this. I do not remember how Jack Taylor did it, but I do remember some principles that I've written down here. There they are. Fancy, fancy computer, and I have to sit down and in my third grade handwriting, put it down. In every staff controlled by man, there's a snake in it. There's a snake in it. And that snake will be the death of you if it's your rod and your snake. When God told Moses to pick it up, He redeemed that staff. Now think it. Think it through. Moses held it, threw it down, and the snake came out. He picked it back up, and nowhere else in Scripture is it referred to as a rod. It's now called the rod of God, or the rod of Moses. But it's now the rod of God. He's redeemed that which has been relinquished unto Him. You say, "But now wait a minute. Moses threw that snake down in front of the magicians at Pharaoh, and it turned into a snake. I thought you said the snake was gone." No, I said the snake was redeemed now. Because if you'll remember the story, Moses' snake ate the others. It was no longer what man could do holding a staff. It's what God could do when he took that which was redeemed. And God used that snake to defeat the enemies of Pharaoh. Moses picked it back up and it became a rod again. And the people were amazed that Moses' staff or Moses' snake had eaten the others. God had picked up what Moses had thrown down. I don't think I've got verse 17 in there, but if you'll just drop down to verse 17, you'll read, get my throat cleared. Take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs. This is God telling Moses. Don't go anywhere without the staff now. Because you threw it down. You relinquished it. You're not depending on your intellect. You're not depending upon your fluency of speech. You're not depending upon your education. You're now depending on me. Because it's now my staff. And you pick it up and you take it with you, and with that you will perform signs and wonders. So I started thinking, what about my life? Have I somehow failed to throw something down? No, I don't think that's the case. But I do think it may be the case that I have tried to depend upon my own resource. I'm a smart man. I've got a PhD. No, careful now. Don't presume. My dad and my two brothers handed me the business end of a post hole digger. You know, one like you do like this, and it digs. We painted it blue. And my PhD was a post hole digger. It also means piled higher and deeper, but we'll go on from there. But I learned very quickly that without depending upon the Lord, I'm very, very much nothing. Throwing the staff down meant I am giving proprietary access to everything that I have earned, all that I am, all that I have, and all that I ever will be, is now prioritized for God's use. He takes my sin, gives it away, takes it away. He takes my pride, and he humbles me daily. He takes my plans and my strategies, and he said, Ricky, if these are not my plans, you can go ahead and try, but you're going to fail miserably. Moses learned that. When it was in his hand, before he surrendered, all he could do was what a man could do with a staff. That's all he could do. Now, don't get me wrong. Human ability and talent can go a long way. You can watch, what's that thing y'all watch with the costumes and the singing? The Masked Singer. Some of those people have great voices, but you don't see them singing in church. There's a lot of actors who are tremendously talented. They have dynamic speaking voices, but they're not doing it on cassette reading the Bible. They may have great talent. How many athletes? We got one that we faced here many years ago many athletes who did not live up to their potential. Steve Wooster, anybody remember that name? Yeah, Kyle Moore played middle linebacker on the McKinney High School team when they went to state. Steve Wooster was playing fullback for Bridge City. He went on to play fullback for the University of Texas, and you never heard another word from him. Kyle told me on the first play, they set their offense, he set the defense, and Wooster stood up, pointed at me, and said, "I'm going to run right over your backside." And Kyle said, "Danged if he didn't." He took the football, went right through the middle. I hit him with everything I had and bounced off, and he kept going. Tremendous gifted athlete. Went to the University of Texas, and that was when they were just introducing the wishbone. He was National Player of the Year, all this kind of stuff, until his right after his senior year. He pretty much single-handedly beat Notre Dame in the Cotton Bowl the first time. Second time, they had his number because he wasn't near as good because he had fallen into the party line, and you never heard of Steve Wooster again. He started out strong, but he finished a failure. We could go through this for the rest of the day, talking about athletes, talking about anything you want to know. Piano players, electricians, plumbers, teachers, nurses. We could talk about those who were brilliant when they flashed on the scene, only to find that they fizzled before the finish. Preachers, same way. Same way. What God was telling Moses to do, get rid of everything, everything that you depend on, and give it to me. So God says to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" He wants us to look at our own personal condition. You know, I'm going to tell you the end of the story. Moses went on to deliver the people of Israel. We're going to look at three instances here in just a short second. He was recovered from his 40 years in the wilderness, barren, not doing anything. And then all of a sudden, the God of a second chance rejuvenated him by saying, "Okay, Moses, what's in your hand? A staff, throw it down. Commit it to me. Take your intellect and throw it in the dirt. Take your test tubes, throw them away. You're not going to prove who I am through human means. You'll only do it through the power of the Spirit of God." First, let me say this. God uses us as we are, with what we have, then He'll ask for total commitment. He used Moses' intellect, because when Moses went to Midian, there was an argument between shepherds, and what Moses did, he negotiated with all the heads of the tribes. He got tremendous amounts of money for what they had, their wool and their meat and their cheese. He used his intelligence, he used his training, and people thought Moses was something special. He was given his choice of brides, and I think he picked wisely. But as he was doing that, he was doing it with his own ability. God said, "Throw that ability down, Moses. There's a snake in it. There's a snake in it. And that snake has got to be redeemed. It's got to be mine. It can't be yours." God will use us as we are, with what we have, and he'll ask for total commitment. That's what he did with Moses. Secondly, the nature of the serpent is in anything we hold on to without surrendering it to God. The nature of the snake is in my ability to remember, my ability to speak, my ability to approach people. There's a snake in it until it's committed to God. You know, we used to have a kneeling bench. We still have one here. And the preachers, especially in revival, would come and say, maybe you've kind of, what's the word with a B, backslid? Man, us teenagers, we knew what that was. We had to learn real quick what Miss Bertha called keep short accounts with God. Don't let it build up on you. And when it does, confess it. That's why Galatians 2 and 20 is so special. We have to again remember that I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. It is not me, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have to constantly remind myself, we all do, that we are God's, because the nature of the serpent is in anything we hold on to. When given to God, that which we give away may come back, but it's God's prerogative, not ours. Not ours. God has given abilities and talents, and now I'm not saying He's going to take an operatic singer and turn her into a hag, or He's not going to take a dynamic voice like David Phelps, let's just use him, greatest male voice I think I've ever heard in my short years on this earth. He's not going to ruin his voice. God doesn't necessarily do that. He will use what you have. He gave it to you. But He'll only use it for His glory when you surrender it to Him. And He may lift you up. There was a young man who just pretty much quit singing. He was, I'm not even going to call his name because some of you know him. At First Baptist Church, he had a dynamic voice. Won all kinds of singing awards at Baylor University. One day he just got burned out. And he quit singing for 5 years. Came to the church at First Baptist, and I'm not sure, I think I remember him saying that it was during one of the revivals. He didn't make a big scene and go forward, but God touched his heart. And he started training again, and all of a sudden his voice started to demonstrate the power he had when he was at Baylor. God can use you. He can still use me. I don't know how. I didn't know how when I was going to college. I didn't have a clue. I thought I was going to marry the dean's daughter until the dean got me transferred to Dallas. He asked me if there was another college to which I could matriculate. Took me 2 days to even remember how to spell that word so I could look it up in the dictionary. It may come back. Number four, when we pick up a surrendered staff, it's always on the lesser end. Always on the lesser end. Self is like a coiled serpent waiting to sink its fangs into our bosom. Until we release it to God. And then God will change it. I have been doing a whole lot of rethinking in the last couple of months. Yesterday, we set a record for death in our hospital. 103 this month. This month. I personally worked 55 of those. And it caused me to rethink. Is this, God, is this what you want me to do? Be a glorified enhancer for the funeral home? Am I just going to be a scythe-carrying image of doom? Then I got a letter. It said, "Chaplain, we're so grateful that you were there." There were two of us there. James Moore was the other one. He and his brother-in-law and sister-in-law and his wife and daughters went to Cracker Barrel, he told us on Friday. He said, we went into Cracker Barrel to have a meal, and it came time to pay the check, and the waiter said, "We're sorry, sir, there's no check for this table. The family that just left paid your check." And said, "To tell you, they were so grateful for the kindness that your chaplain showed, they wanted to buy your meal." You never know how you're going to be affected. You never know. But what you do, you surrender what you have to God. I've gone a long way to say all this, but I think it's important. The rod of Moses could never do anything more than what Moses could do until it was totally surrendered to God. What's in your hand? What is it? You need to remember, number five, results always manifest God's glory. Always do. If it brings glory to self, that's the snake. If it promotes me, that's the snake. And we could go through Scripture all the way from Judges to the end of the book. We could talk about Shamgar, who had a weapon of a bone. We could talk about Jael, who used a nail to deliver Israel from Sisera, the evil guy. We could talk about Gideon, who was the least family in the count in the tribe of Israel, and he was the run of the litter. Yet God used him to deliver. We could talk about David, couldn't we? What's in your hand, David? A sling. Then I want you to go out there and kill Goliath. Because I've taught you how. You defeated a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be number three. Elijah, what do you hear? I hear a thunderstorm. God not in the storm. What do you hear, Elijah? I hear a fire burning through. That's not what you're looking for. And all of a sudden, a still small voice said to Elijah, "Hear the word of God." And God was in that voice. Always the results will manifest God's glory. Number six, very quickly. Use what God has blessed. If God has put you in a position that you don't think is worth your station, throw it down. Give it up. And if God gives it back to you, use it. Three quick passages, 14 verse 13 of Exodus. God will use what he blesses. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not." He's at the Red Sea, right? "Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." There were obstacles in front of Moses. He had the whole Egyptian army coming after him. He had the whole of the Red Sea, not Reed Sea. It was not 4 inches deep. It was very, very deep, like it is today. And Moses said, "Okay, you people are belly aching and crying." And he took the staff, the rod of God. I don't know how that conversation went. Moses probably said, "God, what are we going to do?" He said, "Moses, what's in your hand?" "Well, the rod, your rod." And God said, "All right, touch the sea." And when he did, the sea opened up. And they walked across on dry land. You see, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God will liberate you from bondage. It will overcome obstacles in your way. It will. Chapter 17, verse 4 of Exodus. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are already almost ready to stone me." I felt like that many times. I'm sure Victor has. You ever go to a deacon's meeting that you wish you couldn't, that you just really wish somebody died, get you out of it? That's how bad you wanted it not to happen. Well, verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people shall drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. There was a need for deficiency. There was a deficiency. They were thirsty. And Moses took the rod, and God said, "Strike the rock," and he did. And water came out. Let me tell you what will happen when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. It will liberate you from bondage, but it will supply your every need. Not your every want, but your every need. It will do that. Again in this same chapter, Amalek. Oh my. Bless his heart, poor Amalek. And Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, you've probably heard this story, but you may not ever heard it mentioned. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Opposition. We're not talking about opposition in the family. We're talking opposition from the evil one. Amalek is like Satan. And Moses took the staff, the rod of God and held it up. But his hands started to drop. And when they started to drop, Amalek started to win. So he muster up enough strength. That's where two people, Aaron and Hur, came to bear. One on one side, the other on the other side, and they held up Moses' hands. And Amalek was defeated. You see, fullness of the Spirit will stop your enemies. It will supply your need. It will eliminate you from bondage. I don't have time to finish. I want to, but I don't. I want you to take your little cup. I want you to look at it. On top is a little wafer. On the larger end, you have the juice. Now, what is in your hand? Well, it's a plastic cup with a little seal on top and elements on the inside. Boy, you're right. You are exactly right. But it's more than that. It's much, much more than that. What you have in your hand is the power of God to bring you to a moment of reflection. When Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said, I want you to be aware. Do not take this in an unworthy manner. For Jesus said, this is my body. It's his body that was given for us. Would you open the top tab? Pour it out in your hand. As often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. The other end, don't pour it in your hand. But remember, this is the very blood. It's not really, it's juice. But it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? It's important because without shedding of blood, there's no remission. If we don't recognize and accept the blood of Jesus Christ that shed for us, oh Lord in heaven, because you shed your blood, you have provided freedom from bondage. You've provided every need that we have, and you have fought against the enemy for us. Lord, we think about our family. We think about our church members. We think about the power of the Spirit of God as we are totally and completely washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for all you do in your holy name. Very carefully take the lid and take the juice. Now, what's in your hand? Just lay it on your seat. We'll pick it up in a little bit. But, folks, we have to commit to the Lord. Now, there's one word I have not used through this whole sermon. because I knew we were going to sing about it. It's called grace. As we yield to Him, the grace of God fills us and carries us to a moment of rejoicing. We're going to sing our hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Would you stand with me? Those of you on the internet, sing with us as we sing unto the Lord. Here we go. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Take it on. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amen, brethren. Go and share the gospel. Oh, I love that song.